The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And then for the rest of us, let's open our word, the word, to Ephesians chapter 5. I know some of you may be wondering when we're going to get to Christmas, when we're going to get to the incarnation. We're going to preach on that next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, and then the following Sunday as well. So we're getting there. I wanted to take one last opportunity before that to look in Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our way, working our way through this marvelous book. Just one verse today, Ephesians 5, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been going through this marvelous section of Ephesians chapter 5, and we have been looking at how the gospel needs to impact our life. We cannot be those people who raise a hand, walk an aisle, pray a prayer, sign a card, throw another log on the fire, and remain unchanged. We can't be those kind of people. When Christ truly enters your life, when He truly invades your life, you are going to be a new person. You can't just ask Jesus into your heart and then go living the same way you've always lived. When Christ comes and changes you, He transforms you from the inside out. You become a new person. You take off the old, you put on the new. And Paul wants us to understand here in Ephesians chapters 4 to 6 how to live in light of these gospel realities. We have been looking at how we need to walk, particularly. Chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that we need to be those who walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Our walk needs to match our calling. Our conduct needs to match our calling. Our practice needs to match our position. And so Paul wants us to understand this, and so he wants us to clearly understand how we are to walk. And so in chapter 5, verse 2, we see that we're to walk in love. In verse 8, we're to walk in the light. Verse 15, we're to walk in wisdom. Now you notice from last week, in verse 15, he tells us that we need to be careful how we walk. And that word careful means to be circumspect, or to be cautious, or to be careful, or to be wary, or vigilant, or watchful, or guarded, or aware. He wants us to walk and conduct ourselves in such a manner that we're watching where we're putting our spiritual steps. To help us understand what that looks like, he gives three contrasts. The first one in verse 15, they all begin with not. Not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 17, our verse for today, not as foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, not as getting drunk, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. These three contrasts flesh out for us what the worthy walk looks like, or what the careful walk looks like. We saw last week in verse 15 that we need to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We need to be people who are not foolish. We need to be those who are characterized by God's wisdom and understanding what God's purposes in this world are and living in light of that wisdom. And we said last week from verse 16 that the way we do that is by making the most of the time, that we redeem the time, that we make the most of every opportunity, that we take advantage of every opportunity that God brings our way to serve Him and to be used by Him to further His kingdom and to make the most people like Christ in the shortest amount of time possible. We're to take full advantage of every opportunity to serve Him, redeeming our time for His glory. So we're to buy up those opportunities. We're to not squander the life, the privileges, the talents, the abilities that God has given us. He wants us to use them wisely and to walk carefully because our days are numbered, our life is short, and the days are evil. That was the first contrast. There's a second contrast in how we are to carefully walk. And it comes in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. And you know, biblically, that a fool is not someone who's stupid educationally. They don't have a low IQ. That's not the definition of a fool biblically. Someone who is a fool biblically is someone who lives their life as if there's no God. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the epitome of living foolishly. To live without an understanding of who God is, to be senseless, to lack understanding, to live carelessly, foolishly, as if there is no God, whether you're an atheist or whether you're a believer who lives like a practical atheist. He says, be careful how you walk, specifically by not being foolish. How do we do that? The flip side in verse 17 is we understand what the will of the Lord is. We comprehend what He wants us to know about Him. We understand who He is. We long to know it. We gain insight into who He is, what He has done, what He has revealed in the Scriptures. And this is Paul's desire for us, to walk in a manner carefully, wisely, not foolishly, understanding clearly what God's will for our life is. See, where do you find that? You find it in the Scriptures. The Word of God is what contains the will of God. And so we are commanded to know this will. And that makes sense for us, that if God commands us to know something, if He commands us to understand something, then He's also going to reveal to us what He wants us to know, right? God is not a God who says, okay, I want you to understand my will, and I'm going to hide it from you. And you're going to go on this massive search to try and find out my will. That's not how God acts. God is loving. God is kind. God is gracious. And so if He commands us to understand His will, He must make it known to us. If He's going to command us to know it, to understand it, to live in light of it, then He must reveal it to us. Now you remember, a number of years ago, we did a series on the will of God. Some of you are here for that. Chris Brown graciously got us into that whole issue, and we're grateful for him for that, because it helped us unpack this marvelous topic that we needed to address, and we spent a whole 5 weeks dealing with this. He raised the question, and it launched us into a marvelous discussion on this issue of how to understand the will of God. If you want to know more about this, you can go and listen to that five-part series. I'm not going to preach the whole series, but I want to summarize for you what we said in that series on how we understand and know the will of God. It is so important for us to understand this, because one of the questions that we're asked most often is, how do I know God's will for my life? It's such a confusing topic today, because so many people are trying so many, frankly, wacky things to try and figure out what God's will for their life is. So let me remind you of some of these methods that we talked about. There's the open Bible and point at a verse method. You laugh because you've all done it. So have I. God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Who am I supposed to marry? What school am I supposed to go to? What job do I take? A list that goes on and on and on. God, what am I going to do? And so I want to get a take from you, God. So here's what it is. And Judas went and hanged himself. Well, that didn't work. So you try it again and you open somewhere else. Go do likewise. You see the fallacy of this method? This method doesn't work. This is not how God wants us to determine His will. He doesn't want us to be flippant and cavalier about how we go about trying to understand His will. That's not the method that we're to employ. There's the trying to read the circumstances method and to get a sign from God. God, what do you want me to do? Just give me a sign. God, just tell me something. Last two mornings, I've woken up at 4:55. I don't know why. Same time, last two mornings. And so if I were looking for a sign, perhaps I could say, you know, before I'm 55, God wants me to do whatever. Do you see the foolishness of this method? You can begin reading something into every sign and every circumstance that you see. This is a foolish method for trying to discern the will of God. What about the open door method? Well, God has seemed to have provided an open door here, and perhaps that is a means of God showing you what He wants you to do. That could be one of the opportunities that God is bringing your way. But as someone has wisely said, some open doors lead to elevator shafts. And so not every open door is something that you need to do. There's the fleece method. You remember Gideon's fleece? Lord, if you want me to go to battle, let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. And it happened. Oh, it's God's will. And then the next day, the very opposite. God, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And that's what happened. And so we employ this method and we try and imitate Gideon and assume that this is how God wants us to discern His will. So we put out tests and we put out feelers and we put out these fleeces that we try and discern God's will. There's the inner peace method. Will you teach Sunday school for us? I just don't have peace about that. I didn't ask you if you had peace about it. I said, would you teach high school or Sunday school? That's not the issue here. Whether you have peace about something, I just asked you a question. Would you be willing to engage in the service of a ministry here at our church? And what takes place here is someone will pull the verse out of context in Colossians 3 and says that God wants us to have peace about something before we make a decision. That's not the point of that verse. The point of that verse is relational peace between one another. Some people will employ the pro versus con list. And so what they'll do is they'll put their decision on a piece of paper and they'll write out all the pros and the cons of this decision, and whatever column has the longer list is what they should do. The problem with that method is there could be one con that outweighs all the pros. Dreams. Should I change jobs, God? Oh, I had a dream about it last night. I dreamed that I changed jobs. It must be God's will because I dreamed about it. Listen, you can't read into your dreams. Don't read into your dreams because there's nothing there. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, dreams are just your imagination morbidly active. That's all your dreams are. Yet you're thinking about something, you're processing something during the day, and you know what? It's probably going to show up in your dreams. Don't read into them. Inner impressions, voices, hunches, feelings, trying to appeal to a still small voice, liver shivers, trying to hear God speaking to you in some fashion, going in the closed door and closed room, shutting the door and turning your brain off and taking a pencil and just listening and writing down, and whatever comes to your mind, that's God's will. None of these methods are to be used for us in discerning the will of God. The reason we employ these silly methods is because we assume for some reason that the will of God is hidden. That he's somehow keeping it from us, that somehow he has kept it from us, so we need to go search for it, that it must be found as if it's lost. And so we set out on this divine Easter hunt, Easter egg hunt, looking for something that will help us to try and discern the will of God. My kids will oftentimes play that hot and cold game. Remember playing that as a kid? They hide something or find something, and our kids, you're getting cold. Oh, you are cold. You are really cold. You are so cold, it's Arctic cold. Oh, but you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. Oh, you're hot. You're blazing hot. And we have the impression that that's how God deals with us in giving us his will. We play this hide-and-seek game with God, but friends, that's not how God acts. He's not sneaky. He's not tricky. He's not trying to withhold from you his will so that you have to go find it and seek it. But this is the traditional approach. Someone has well said the traditional approach to God's will makes God into a tricky little deity who plays hide and seek with us. That's not true. But this is how most people think of this issue of the will of God. It's something that needs to be discovered or found or uncovered because it's hidden. Now, to be clear, there is an aspect of God's will that is hidden. It is known as his sovereign will. Two aspects of the will of God. One is his sovereign will, which cannot be known ahead of time. It is his sovereign will, and it's his sovereign prerogative to reveal it to us in time, according to his plans and according to his purposes. This is an aspect of the will of God that he has planned to take place in his time, according to his purposes, but which he is not entitled to reveal to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are secret things that belong to God that he has not disclosed to us, nor will he disclose to us until they come to pass. So we shouldn't expect to figure out God's sovereign will because it's his sovereign prerogative to bring it to pass according to his plans and purposes. There is, however, another aspect of the will of God known as the preceptive will, or the moral will, or the revealed will. And in this aspect of the will of God, he has made known to us the things that he wants us to understand. He has shown us in his word through the scriptures what he wants us to know about him, how to have a relationship with him, what's important in life and death and eternity. He has revealed to us in his grace the things that he wants us to know. That's why, listen very carefully, you will never, ever, ever find in the scriptures a command to discover God's will. You'll never find a command to go find God's will. You'll never find a command in scripture to unearth God's will or uncover God's will or do some fancy schemes to try and find out what God wants you to do. But you will find verse after verse after verse that says, do the will of God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, just one chapter. Ephesians 6, verse 6, not by way of eye service, speaking to slaves and their relationship with their masters, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. What does it say? Doing the will of God from the heart. He doesn't say discover it, slaves. He says do it. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Hebrews 10, 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Hebrews 13, 21, may God equip you in every good thing to do His will. Over and over and over again, there are statements in Scripture that we are called to do His will, not discover it, not find it. We have to believe that that is the case because God has revealed it to us. Like a loving father gives his son instructions on what he wants to do, so God has given us instructions on what he wants us to do. Son, I want you to mow the lawn before I come home today. That's clear. That's my will. That's what I would like my son to do. I've revealed it to him. I've shown him because I love my son and I love my children and I want them to do what I've called them to do. And God is like that. He's not a God who hides it from us so that we try and discover it. No, he's revealed it to us. He's shown it to us so that we can do it. This is his moral will. His preceptive will, his revealed will. So this morning, I want to show you, and we're going to do a little Bible study this morning. I want to show you God's will for your life. Okay? You will leave this morning, guaranteed, or your money back, that you know the will of God for your life. Six, expressions of God's revealed will that we are to understand, according to Ephesians 5:17, and to do. Number one, the first one is to be saved from your sin. This is God's will. This is what He wants from us as His children. He has revealed to us His desire that we be saved from our sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You're already there? If you remember back about a year ago when we went through this, we talked about the fact that this is God's will for us, to be saved from our sins. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Don't you love that? It's clear. He has made known to us. It doesn't say He has hidden from us or He has hidden or kept us from knowing. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. He's shown it to us. And what's the context of this verse? It's our salvation. He wants us to be saved. This is His will. So in verse 4, it says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. God has chosen us in eternity past to be saved from our sins. How did He do it? Verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. What's His will? That we be saved through Christ. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. This is His will. To save sinners and to bring them into fellowship with Christ so that ultimately one day everything will be summed up in Jesus Christ. And verse 13 says, in Him, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a pledge given to you with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. God the Father has chosen you. God the Son has saved you. God the Holy Spirit has sealed you. This is God's will. To be saved. To be redeemed. To be purchased by Christ. This is His will. 1 Timothy Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "This is good and acceptable in his sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He desires, that's the word wills. He wills, wishes, desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the will of God, that we be saved and forgiven of our sins through Christ, so that ultimately he could bring us into a body of believers known as the church. Ephesians 2. The walls have come down between ethnic groups. We're brought into one body, fellow believers, fellow partakers, fellow heirs. This is the will of God. The past 2 days, Kurt Beacons and Dale Kleinhexel and I have been at a conference in Lansing, East Lansing. And it was a SOLA conference. If you've been a part of our church, you know that we have here celebrated the SOLAs of the Reformation. Just a couple months ago, we preached on sola scriptura, scripture alone. And we've come back being reminded once again of the incredible grace of God in Christ, who has willed that not only are we saved, but has willed that he also provides the means by which we are saved. Sola fide, only by faith. Sola gratia, only by grace. Solus Christus, only through Christ. Sola scriptura, only described in the Word of God. Soli Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 1. Why did God choose us in eternity past? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did he save us in Christ? Verse 12, to the end that those who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Why did he seal us with his Spirit? Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Why does God redeem sinners? Why does he want to redeem sinners? Not for us. Not so that we can go to heaven, not so that we can be forgiven, not so that we can avoid hell solely, but ultimately for his glory. This is the will of God. And he tells us here in Ephesians 1:9 that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. It's not hidden. You don't have to search for it. He says very clearly, this is my will, that you be saved from your sin through Jesus Christ to the praise and the glory and the exaltation of your Savior. This is where it starts. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you have not entered into a saving relationship with Christ, you are out of God's will. Right? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have rejected him, then you are currently living outside of the will of God. And so you can have no confidence that you will know what he wants you to do in the very situations in life in which you are asking him to give you wisdom. You're living outside of his will. So come to Christ. Receive forgiveness and be saved. Number two, not only are we to be saved from our sin, we are to be filled with the Spirit. This is the second expression of God's will for us, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, where you just were. Ephesians 5, verse 17, the verse that we're looking at right now. Ephesians 5, 17. It says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here's a very clear statement. You must understand what God's will is. What is it? Look at the next verse. In context, he tells us what the will of God is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's his will. In the context of this passage, he tells us very clearly what his will for our life is. It is to not get drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. The issue here is control. God doesn't want us controlled by substances, drugs, alcohol, prescription medication. He doesn't want us controlled by these things. He wants us controlled by the Spirit of God. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to steal my thunder because this is where we're going soon. And we'll be there in a few weeks, probably, maybe. But you have to understand what he's saying. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's not saying fill yourself up like you fill a cup of water or a jar. That's not the idea. You have all of the Spirit. The issue here is control. It's not that you need more of the Spirit of God. His will for your life is that you appropriate the strength and the resources that God has given you in the Holy Spirit. So allow him to control every area of your life. How do you do that? The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." How do you make sure that you are spirit-filled? When you allow the word of God to penetrate your heart, take up residence in your life. Because the word of God is the means by which the Spirit of God works His will in your life. You say, how do I know if I'm spirit-filled? He tells us. Look at verse 19. "You will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You'll be grateful. You'll be speaking edifying words. And not only that, you'll be singing and making melody with the Lord in your heart. You'll be happy. You'll be joyous. And you will be singing as you go throughout your day. Verse 20, "You'll be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." You're going to be a thankful person. You're not going to be one of those persons who goes around moping and critical and lacking joy and in a funk. You're going to be a thankful person. And verse 21, "You're going to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Your relationships are going to be healthy. You're going to be practicing the one another's. You're going to be serving each other. You're going to be living in harmony with fellow believers. Verse 22, "Wives, you're going to be subject to your husbands." You're not going to buck against that. You're going to willingly come under that. Husbands, you're going to love your wives. You're going to cherish your wives. Verse 25, "Just as Christ loved the church." You're going to sanctify her. Verse 26, "You're going to present her to Christ in all of her glory, without spot or wrinkle." You're going to love them so that you cherish them and nourish them. Verse 28 and 29, "And you are going to serve them." This is how you know when you're walking in the Spirit. These are the litmus tests for how you know when your life is filled with the Spirit. And this is God's will for you. You have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. The question is, are you allowing Him to have full reign in your life? Are you yielded to Him such that your talk, your speech, your actions, your attitudes, your motivations, your desires, your relationships are affected by His ministry in your life? This is His will. Thirdly, be holy in your lifestyle. Be holy in your lifestyle. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to go over to a few different places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Be holy in your lifestyle. If you notice here in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look what he says at the start of this verse. "For this is the will of God." Is that hard to understand? Is that lacking clarity? "For this is the will of God." What is it? Your sanctification, your holiness, your purity, your godliness, your lacking sin. This is what God's will for your life is, to be holy. Specifically, verse 3 says that you abstain from sexual immorality. You can't say, "I don't know the will of God for my life." It's so clear. God says, "This is my will for you. Your sanctification." If you're in Christ, you have received positional sanctification. You have already been set apart by God to Christ through salvation. You have been positionally sanctified. That's justification. And there is coming a day when you will be finally sanctified, which is future glorification. And in between those two, we live in a time called practical sanctification, where we're living out what we already are and will be completely and finally one day. And so we're in between those stages. We have been positionally sanctified. We will be finally sanctified. And our desire now in between is to live practically sanctified. To be holy. To be pure. To live out the fact that we have been set apart from sin to Christ. Look what he says specifically. "Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." You're not to live in lust. Not to allow the flesh and its desires to consume you and to control you. Verse 6, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. You don't defraud someone. You don't take what belongs to someone else. This is all in the context of purity. You don't take someone else's spouse's gift. You understand that? You don't engage in immorality. You don't take what belongs to someone else. That belongs in the context of marriage. And you never take, you never defraud what belongs to someone else's future spouse. If you're dating, by the way, you need to view each other as someone else's spouse. Until you're married, God wants us to be holy, pure, not in lustful passion, not defrauding each other. Verse 7, for God has called us to the purpose, not for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He wants us to live in sanctification. He wants us to live in honor. He wants us to live in purity. This is His will for our life. And if you're not living that way, you can't know His plans and His purposes for you. I remember a young couple that came to us a number of years ago. They asked us to do their wedding. He asked me to do the marriage ceremony. And in the context of discussing this, he also revealed to me that he had been engaged in immorality. Fairly rampant immorality. A godly man, other than that, a godly woman. And I looked at him and I said, I'd be happy to do your wedding. But not now. Because you're not living in the will of God. You're not living according to the revealed will of God. And so what I'd like you to do is I want you to take 6 months. And I want you to commit to yourself to a lifestyle of holiness and purity. And when that happens, let's talk again. Because you need to demonstrate that you're living within the will of God. So that you know what God's plans and purposes are for you in choosing your spouse. That's important. Be holy in your lifestyle. Number 4. Be thankful in your praying. Be saved from your sin. Be filled with the Spirit. Be holy in your lifestyle. Number 4, be thankful in your praying. Look over in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here it is again. He says very clearly what His will is for you. It's to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. That's pretty clear. Oh, I just don't know the will of God for my life. I'm just not sure what God wants me to do. He says, rejoice, pray, be thankful. That's not complicated. Rejoice. Practice contentment in your life. Be thankful with what God has blessed you with. Pray. Pray about everything. Pray consistently. Pray always. Pray about the good things, the bad things. Pray. Be a prayerful person and be thankful. Be grateful. Be filled with gratitude and thankfulness and joy and contentment. That's God's will for your life. Number 5, be submissive to your authority. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, God has called us to live under authority. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether to kings in authority or to governors as sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says, this is God's will for you. My will for you, God says, is for you to submit to authority. To live under authority, to be humble, to come under the authority that God has established in your life. Literally to submit, to rank yourself under. In the military, I outranked certain people because of my rank, but I was outranked by others because of their rank. There's a hierarchical system here within the military that you submit to the ranks of those above you. And that's what Jesus is saying here, what Peter is saying. You need to rank yourself under the authority of those who God has placed in your life. And if you're not, you're not in the will of God. You submit to government, to your teachers, to your bosses, to your elders. Husbands submit to Christ as our head. Wives submit to their husbands as the head. Children submit to parents. There's a hierarchical structure of authority that God has established, and he says very clearly, it is my will for you to live under this authority. We live in a day of anti-authority attitude that pervades our culture. You can't know God's plans and purposes for your life if you're not willing to live under the authority that he has established for you. Number six, be content in your suffering. Be content in your suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, turn over two chapters to the right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. If you suffer according to the will of God, you are in His will. God's will for you as a believer is to suffer, to endure hardships, to endure trials, to endure the difficulties of life. Being a Christian does not exempt you from that. God has called you to suffer according to the will of God. It's part of the Christian life. You walk in Christ's footsteps. He suffered. We suffer because we're identified with Him. We see the joy and the benefit of suffering. Suffering works in us. It produces perseverance. It produces maturity. It grows us. It conforms us to the image of Christ. It educates us and teaches us about God's nature and His purposes. And it prepares us to see Him one day in heaven. All of that is the effect of suffering. And so God's desire and His will for us is to endure it with joy. James 1 says, consider it all joy when you face various trials. It's God's will. And all we did here was we went through the scriptures, we did a word study of the term will of God, and we identified the specific places in the scriptures where God says, this is my will, this is my will, this is what I desire you to do. And so we do that, and we come with a very clear understanding that God has revealed His will to us. It's not hidden. We don't need to find it. We don't need to discover it. We don't need to employ all kinds of wacky methods and attempt to unveil it. God in His grace and His mercy has disclosed His will in His word. And so this is what He desires for us. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not that complicated. God wants us to live within His will as He's revealed it. Now, some of you are saying, fine, that doesn't help me. Because I still need to know what to do in this decision. And I still need to know what to do when it comes to making this issue decided on. I don't know what to do here. I still don't know what to do. Let me help you a little bit. You need to understand that God has an individual will and plan for your life. I believe that is true, that God has ordained our days. He has numbered our days. He has defined for us the kind of life that He's given us. He's given us certain gifts and abilities. God has a will or a plan for your life. He loves you. He cares for you. He has entrusted to you certain things that He expects you to live out, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. So He has that. But listen, it's not something you have to discover. You don't have to go out and try all kinds of fancy methods to do that. You don't have to go and try and live in the very center of God's will. You hear that term? I want to hit the bullseye of my life, so I'm making sure I'm living in the very center of God's will. Listen. You can be confident that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but you don't need to discover it ahead of time. Jerry Sitzer says this. He says, conventional understanding of God's will defines it as a specific pathway we should follow into the future. God knows what this pathway is, and He's laid it out for us to follow. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. We must discover which of the many pathways we could follow is the one we should follow, the one God has planned for us. If and when we make the right choice, we will experience His favor, fulfill our divine destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose rightly, we will experience His blessing and achieve success and happiness. If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way and miss God's will for our lives and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. And that's how most people view the will of God. I I've got to discover exactly what God wants me to do so I hit the bullseye in that target and live in the very center of His will. As I said, there are no commands in Scripture to seek God's individual will about anything. It never teaches us to try and find it, to discover it. But it does teach us that if you live within God's revealed will, there is freedom to live and make choices as you desire. And that's the joy and the blessing of being one of God's children. If you're living in His will and you're saved from your sin and you're filled with the Spirit and you're holy in your lifestyle and you're thankful in your praying and you're submissive to your authority and you're content in your suffering, then enjoy the freedom to do what you want. Because you're not going to be sinning, and you're not going to be making bad choices, and you're not going to be living in pride, you're not going to be living for yourself. If you're living within His will, His revealed will, and you understand that, and you're living out in light of that, you can choose what God has brought your way. Isn't that encouraging? So don't employ the wacky methods. Don't be about trying to discover and find out something that is not there for you to find out. Live within God's revealed will. And chances are, your choices are going to be between two or more things that are both good. A and B. It's not that A is sin and B is not sin. They're both good. Pick one. Not that complicated. You pray about it. You study the Word, you get biblical counsel, you make a decision. It's not that hard. Now, I'm not saying some of these decisions are easy. There's some hard decisions that you have to face. But bottom line, if you're living within the revealed will of God, there is freedom for you to choose who and what to do. So single people, find someone who loves Jesus and get married. Okay? It's not that complicated. Now, I want to be careful. I want to be very sensitive here. I know that is God's plan for you and when that will take place. But you don't have to try and diagnose and decide and figure out how all this all fits together. Go get a job, provided it's not sin. Get job A, job B, pick one. As long as you're living within the revealed will of God. Back to Ephesians 5:17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Father, we thank You that You have given us clear, straightforward, simple instructions on what Your will is. Thank You that You love us enough to not make us chase after something. Lord, You're not a sadistic God who loves to see Your children floundering and attempting to find something that is not revealed to us. Lord, You love us. You care about us. And You have graciously revealed Your will for us to live out. Let us do that. Let us not be foolish in trying to apply and understand and use all these different methods that we encounter. Instead, Father, let us just be faithful to live according to Your revealed will. Let us be faithful to follow the instructions of Your word. And God, may we then make choices that are honoring and pleasing to You. But above all, let us live with a knowledge of what Your word says. And we praise You and thank You that Your word contains Your will. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.